if the prefects go and tell you you have to wear blue socks to school, but the principal is telling you you have to wear green socks to school, you obey the principal. That's how authority works. Even if the prefect bully you about it. Okay? This is civil disobedience. And you see this a few times. The apostles and even some of the guys in the Old Testament saying to people in authority over them, sorry, we have to obey our God rather than you. So we will disobey you. But Christian, don't overplay this card. Don't overplay this card. We need to be very cautious. I think we came quite close to having to play this card if during COVID, for example, we were told that we were not allowed to meet for a further extended period of time. But remember, we were not restricted from preaching the gospel. We were not restricted from declaring Jesus in whatever way or form we could. We were just restricted for a short period of time from meeting together. And so we didn't play that card. I know some churches did. Be careful when and how we play this card. If the day comes when it becomes illegal by states for Christians to gather, then we play that card. Why? Because our supreme authority has told us, do not forsake meeting together. Does it make sense? Okay. So that's what it looks like for us, submission to authority. But he also says there, live as free people, but don't abuse your freedom. Rather see yourselves as God's slaves. It's the most helpful way to understand this. That God is our supreme authority. God is our master. We are his slaves. That does not sound like freedom, but the truth of the matter is absolute freedom. The closest thing you're ever going to know to absolute freedom is this: become a slave of Christ. If you're not a slave of Christ, you're a slave to all of the other systems of the world, whether you realize that or not. See yourself as a slave of Christ, right at the bottom of this pyramid, if you like, and submit and serve, unless, of course, that means contradicting your supreme authority. Okay. And when that time comes, because I believe that time probably will come for us as Christians, you need to understand that by playing the civil disobedience card, there is going to be a price tag that comes with that. And we must be willing to pay. We must be willing to pay. Those who pay that tag, who play that card, very often have to play the tag. I'll talk about that in a minute as well. But here's the common objection. What if our authority figures are terrible? What if they're corrupt leaders? What if they're bullies? What if they're abusers? Do we still have to submit? Two things. Remember this. Number one, they will have to answer before the supreme authority as well. And this is what the Bible says very clearly, to a warning to those who are in authority. You have to answer for what you've done with that your authority. How have you exercised that authority? If you've done so corruptly, if you've done so with evil intent or with selfish intent or neglectfully, you still have to answer to the boss. That's on you. Okay. Do we still have to submit? Remember, they have to submit to the supreme leader as well. But surprisingly, God invites us to a great blessing as well. So I'm picking up from verse 18 here. He says, slaves, in reverent fear, so slaves right at the bottom of this pyramid, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. This is such an incredible scripture. This is so powerful if we wrap our heads around this. So that, I love that disclaimer as well. Listen, if you as a Christian, you get a beating for doing something stupid, that's your problem. And I see a lot of people, a lot of Christians as well, who are suffering certain things because of really bad decisions that they've made in their lives. Or because they've been incredibly lazy or arrogant or have missed the mark in some other way, indulged in sin, and they're paying the consequences. This is not what we're talking about. You don't get commended before God for that kind of hardship and suffering. You need to repent and you need to work through that process. But there is a kind of suffering that Christians go through because they do what is right. And the scriptures are telling us, Peter is telling us, when you suffer because you do something that is right and that is honorable, it is commendable before God. Commendable before God. And we think of people like Daniel. Daniel's such an amazing example of this, isn't he? Flawless in his career, without blemish, you know, there's no moral failure, there's none of his rivals could even point a finger against him and say, oh, this guy messed up here, there's corruption, there's dodgy dealings, nothing. So much so that they had to invent an entirely new law just so that they could trap Daniel. And the law that they invented was this, they forced him to have to play the civil disobedience card by forcing him to worship a false authority. And he wouldn't do that. Joseph is another one. Joseph suffers because he refuses to sleep with another man's wife, even though she was actually in authority over him. He refuses to do so. So he pays the price by spending all of his 20s in prison. And Peter says, when you suffer for doing what is right, it is commendable before God. And I wonder, in Peter's context, was he thinking about maybe slaves who would get radically saved and have to come home to godless houses where their godless masters would force them to do things against their conscience, and they refused and they received a beating because they wanted to do what was right and honorable before the Lord? I think that's what he's thinking about, that kind of thing. Or people who would make a stand for Jesus Christ and would lose business because of it, lose face in their community, be kicked out of the synagogues, be rejected by their own family members. And Peter says, this is commendable before God. As long as you do so, here's the phrase he uses, while you are conscious of God. Christian, if you're going through hardship, here's how you receive commendation from God. If you're suffering unjustly, you have to remain conscious of God. And that consciousness of God is this, that I honestly believe God sees everything that's happening right now. I honestly believe God sees every injustice, every slander, every false accusation, every act of corruption. God sees what's happening right now. And I also believe that God sees the way that I am trying to conduct myself differently. That's what it means to be conscious of God. And so the third point, the third thing we need to do becomes absolutely critical. Being conscious of God and then surrendering to Him who judges justly. And unsurprisingly, Peter at this point points to our ultimate example of somebody who was treated unjustly, yet was conscious of God. And that is Jesus Christ himself. So from verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So the example of Jesus is this, not retaliation. Remember, Jesus had the opportunity to retaliate. He says to his disciples, don't you think that just by my simple beck and call, I can summon up a legion of angels that'll get me out of this situation? But he chose not retaliation. Neither did he retreat from what was ahead of him. Jesus endured that suffering to the end. but instead he entrusts himself to God. This is something we as Christians need to learn to do daily. Entrust yourself to God. This became a very, very important little passage for me some time ago, where I had a woman in our church who brought false accusations against me. And they were like bizarrely false accusations. And I don't know what to do with this. Everything within me wanted to stand up and defend myself. I wanted to attack fire with fire. I wanted to bring her down, if I'm honest. I wanted her to know not to mess with me. I'm not that kind of pastor. There was everything in my flesh was crying out for justice. I was like, Lord, you see what she's saying about me? You see what she's trying to do? And it was a painful patch. I'm not going to minimize it. And it was absolutely baseless. It really, really was. But I stumbled across this passage of scripture. And again, one of those things where it just kind of jumps out the page. And the Lord told me, you need to entrust yourself to him who judges justly, me. Entrust yourself to me. And became a matter of taking my hands off that entire situation. I promise you, I had typed emails that were in my drafts. I did not press send. I deleted them. Took my hands off. Zipped my mouth. And stepped back from the entire situation. But even then, I was fantasizing how the Lord shall smite this enemy of mine. And I want to say to you that this is not even about revenge. It's not about saying, oh, revenge belongs to the Lord. He'll get you one day. It's about stepping back and saying, you know what? Let's let this whole authority process come into play. I'm going to step back and I'm going to allow this to go to the supreme authority. The one who has already seen, already knows all things and is able to make perfectly wise and just decisions. It's over to him. And in my situation, praise the Lord, the entire thing just fizzled out and was shown for what it was. But I know that that's not the case for every Christian. What if the suffering continues? What if the abuse continues? The injustice continues? What if you continue to suffer because of someone else's sin? Then I want to tell you this, that there is purpose in your pain. And that there is heavenly reward one day if you remain conscious of God. And perhaps there will even be earthly fruits. Remember that first verse, the whole idea of all of this, live such great lives among even your enemies, such great lives among them that one day they have to confess, Jesus, you know, this person was really, really good. And you know when that happens? The Bible says on the day of his visitation. You know why it happens on the day of his visitation? Because when you stand face to face with Jesus, you can't tell any lies. And many, many people are going to have to stand and confess to Jesus. I had every opportunity because I saw there was a godly witness in my office. And no matter what I threw at them, they stood firm in their faith and conviction. And they never turned on me. They never betrayed me. They never, as much as I baited them, as much as I was unkind to them. And their goodness now condemns me. We don't actually want that as Christians. First prize would be that somebody would see our good lives, that their hearts would be softened, and they would come and say, hey, give me a reason for the hope that you have. Why do you act this way? And then you tell them why. But for those who don't even respond to that kind of goodness, they have to answer before the supreme authority one day. There is purpose in your pain. And consider this as I close. Consider what Jesus' suffering accomplished for you and I. Consider the fact that Jesus suffered on the cross and that only by those wounds are you healed. That you were going astray, but because of what he's done, he's now brought you back into fellowship with the Good Shepherd. How was that accomplished? Through unjust suffering. When you as a Christian I don't even think it's an if. I think if you're following Jesus Christ, when you go through unjust suffering and you remain conscious of God, you know what you look like? You start looking like Jesus. You start looking like Jesus. And you will be a powerful testimony. You will be a powerful testimony. As we close this morning, perhaps you need to once again entrust yourself to Him who judges justly. It means simply this, putting yourself once again in God's hands. Reminding yourself who your true and only real master is, submitting to Him. Reaffirming that He alone is that authority in your life. And then I think resolving to live that faith out in godliness, even in Babylon. Let's stand together as we close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I just pray that You will help us to understand all these things in a deeper level by Your Holy Spirit. I pray particularly for my brothers and sisters who work in difficult situations, work in office environments and in companies and industries that make it difficult to be a man and woman of faith, that You would help them to stand firm. Give them tremendous integrity, particularly when they face opposition and they face challenges from those in authority over them. Help them to honor You. We thank You for Your great encouragement and Your great example, Jesus Christ, that You endured all things because of Your incredible love for us. And we know that when we commit ourselves to these things, we can be absolutely assured of Your partnership and Your strength as we seek to honor You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. So now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful. And He will do it. Amen. Amen.